So today we know it is Palm Sunday, and Jesus is cruising into town. He's coming into Jerusalem, and there's a very specific purpose. What's he coming for? It's what it says in Exodus 12. They're coming for the Passover. The only place to celebrate the Passover is in Jerusalem. And so he comes in the front. He doesn't come in the side gate. And everybody's going to be there. There's going to be 1.2 million pilgrims in the city. And when you have that many people, you need a police force, don't you? So Pilate, who normally hangs out at a town called Caesarea Maritime, where there's a castle there that Herod built, he's staying there, but he's got to come on down, bring some extra troops to keep things in order. We know we need that, right? When too many people come around, there's always going to be need for security. So security's there. The king is there. King Herod's coming to town. Everybody's coming through a different gate. And Jesus does not sneak into Jerusalem, does he? He doesn't come in the side door. He doesn't come in dark. He comes in the middle of the day. And they see him coming, and they throw down palm branches. They put him on a donkey, and they ride him into town. He's making a show of this. It's the Passover. It's the big one. It's the biggest holiday they have of the year. This is the one you got to get off your, you got to get up from where you are. And the Jews are dispersed all over the world. They're in Iraq, Syria, and Cappadocia, and Turkey, and in Africa, and in Libya. And everyone has to come for the Passover. Did you hear what God said in Exodus? You got to make a big deal. This is the one. You teach your children. This is what we come for. We're coming for the Passover. And here comes Jesus. The king comes one way. Security comes another way. And Jesus coming in the front door, the eastern gate. Here I come. So the way I came in, the way I go out. And when I come again, that's the gate I'm coming through. When he comes again. When is that happening? We don't know, do we? Right, class? We don't know, but he's a-coming. All right. Whew. So it says in Luke, it's the festival of the unleavened bread of the Passover. It's time to come. God says, come into Jerusalem, celebrate this. It's for you. Celebrations are for us. What do we do? You know what I used to do on Good Friday? I used to play golf and drink beer all day. That's a good day. And I say that with regret, because that's not what I was supposed to be doing. What are you going to do on Good Friday? Go shopping or this or that? Don't go to Costco on Good Friday. You will have regrets. Now, it is crazy, right, Fran? I did it 3 times. I had to make Easter breakfast. No more. What do we do on that day? You know what happens at 3 o'clock on Friday? It's when Jesus is going to give himself up. What are we doing? Are we doing yard work? To me, it's spend the time. What do we do on Memorial Day? Do we do projects around the house, this or that? We need to stop. It's okay to stop. And do so. That's why I truly love Labor Day, because it's a day for me. I've worked hard my whole life. I don't do nothing, do we, honey? We have, for years now, we've given it up. It's a day where we don't do anything. We cook, we grill maybe, but we don't do anything. This is the time. This is for you. It was made for you. So you take your time and you push everything away and you be with your friends and you be with family and you go to the church and you remember. You offer your sacrifices to God and you remember what happened to you, where you were. Me and a friend were talking about what God owes us, and he owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything. So we come and we thank him for all that he's done. Who's there? The Sanhedrin are there. Everyone's there. And Jesus comes. It's the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law, what they're doing is they're looking. Jesus has been in and out of town every night. He spends the day in Jerusalem in the temple courts, and at night he goes to Bethany, right, where he hangs out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, because he's raised again, right? He's doing great. They hang out with friends, and then it's only 2 miles away, so every day they go back into Jerusalem. And the chief priests are looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. They've already tried in John 10. That's why he ran away. He went into the Perea for a little while till the Passover came. But now it is his time. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, and he discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted that they had one in his inner circle, and they agreed to pay him, to give him some money. You know what it was, 30 pieces of silver. He consented, and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make the preparations for the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. And just like the donkey, how did they know to go get a donkey? Jesus said, "Go get a donkey, ask for the master, and say, Jesus needs it. They'll give it to you." It's been set up. The Passover meal has been set up. Go look for a man carrying a water jug. Men do not carry water jugs for nobody. That's a woman's job. Don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. All right? No. It's a woman's job to get the water. We saw that, the woman at the well last week. It's her job. The men don't go get it. If you see a man, that's the one. That's the signal. Follow him. Say, the master needs the upper room. Can you prepare it for us? And he does, because he knows who he is, right? It's prepared for them. It's the upper room. And so they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them, right? So they prepared for the Passover meal. When the hour came and the apostles reclined at the table, Jesus said to them, "I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And what is this Passover? It's a meal, and we told you it was about. It was when the people were ready to leave Egypt, and the Pharaoh would not let them go, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he refused. He had the plagues where his people were hurt, the bloody river, the gnats, the flies, the death of the livestock, the darkness, the hail, all these things. And then one more plague is coming, so you better let my people go. And Pharaoh says, "No." And God says, "Now you're going to listen. I'm going to bring the angel of death over Egypt unless you put the blood of the lamb over the door, and I will pass over you," right? We're going to celebrate this forever. Teach your children. They need to know this. He doesn't say stop teaching. Keep teaching. So they come to the meal, Jesus says, and what they have prepared is they have rhymes with lamb, spam. Now, I don't mean to make it light of it, but I don't have any meat. But it was a sacrifice. This animal did die. And there was meat at the table. There must be blood. It says there in Hebrews 9:25 that without blood there can be no atonement. You cannot be forgiven unless something has blood. So he would sit down and they would begin to eat. And they would eat the lamb, which had to be roasted, right? Don't boil it, bake it, fry it. He wants it roasted. He says specifically, doesn't he? This is how he wanted it. Take bread that is unleavened. Why unleavened? Do we like it? It's okay. Pita's all right. This is unleavened bread, but we know what leavening makes it rise. Leaven represents sin. What does leaven do? It puffs it up so that the bread is puffed up, and that's a symbol of arrogance, isn't it? It's not about us. Make it unleavened. Break the bread. Don't forget, he says, that once you were in the desert, or as you were crossing, as you were slaves, life was bitter. How do you represent bitterness? There is bitter leaves. And as far as I'm concerned, all salad things are bitter, right? So this is a bitterness that represents that they hated being slaves for 400 years and didn't have freedom to worship their own God. And there's a bowl of salt water, which is like the dressing. It represents the tears. So take the bitter herbs, and you dip them in the salt water. Don't remember the bricks that they had to make in order to feed Pharaoh's building, his construction project, the civil engineering that was going on. You got to take, they had to build bricks, and at one point they said, "You don't get any straw." It's like making concrete without rebar. How can you do it? You can't. But he said, "Find your own." So they had to go find their own straw, and it was terrible. So you would take the bitter herbs through the salt water, dip it in something that was like a mortar. They call it the cherosheth. It's like an applesauce. And lettuce, salt water, and applesauce. You can have it, right? Not for me. I'm going to stick with the spam and the bread, something good. But then you would drink. It was a festival of drinking wine and celebrating with each other, not to get drunk, but to remember, because water wasn't safe to drink, right? So they always drank wine. Same thing with beer in Germany, right? Who wants to drink water when beer can? We're not promoting alcoholism, right? Actually, we pray for those who are fighting it. But there would be four cups laid out. And the first cup, only one person would drink. It's the cup of sanctification, the cup that says, "I will bring you out. I will bring my people out of bondage." And they drink. Later on, Jesus says, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. This is his last meal with them. Until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. He took the cup, gave thanks to you, and says, take this, divide it among you, share the drink. For I tell you, I will not drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he breaks the bread. He gives it to them and says, this is my body given for you. Remember me. At the service, they would have a second cup before they would tell the story. And then we told you the story. I'm not going to repeat it. There, Exodus 12, about the people coming out of slavery. And this is the cup of deliverance. So they would drink this cup. After they were done dinner, they would drink the third cup. The cup which is, I will redeem you. I will pay for you to come out of Egypt and be my people. In the same way, after the supper, after it's over, well, there's a fourth cup, isn't there? It's the cup of praise. And what does Jesus say? This cup is a new covenant in my blood, and it's poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on this table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays me. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be. A dispute rose among them as which one of those would be the greatest. And Jesus says, he just told them, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to be killed. And what are they thinking about? Who's the best? Which one, Dad, which one do you like? Who's your favorite? They're so dumb. We are so... The kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. You see, we have rulers, and this is not anti-government. We have those above us, and they think they do great things for us. It's not about these great things. It's about you. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who's at the table. It's a life of service, not the one being served. Last night, we got to go out to eat at Daddy-O's again. Lovely Olivia was there. She's so adorable. It's the third time she's waited on us, and she's just the bubbliest thing. And it's a privilege to sit at that table while she works hard. What a nice kid. And she's doing what is right. We're just eating. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I conferred to you all kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and not sit on the throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to be servants here, but in heaven you're going to judge. It's a tough one, isn't it, Bert? We got to serve. We want Olivia to take care of us, right? But here it is. Here's the point. He's drank the cup of I will bring you out, the cup of sanctification, the cup of you will be delivered, the cup of redemption. But Jesus does not drink from this cup. And this cup says, I will be your God, and I will be your people, and he will not drink it. It's not to be drunk yet. And so what does he do? He gets up, and they were singing. Between these cups, they were singing Psalm 118. That's what we just read. And then on their way up to Gethsemane to pray, they were singing Psalm 136. Which, did you hear Anne play that? That's what she was playing. My love endures forever. And how does that psalm go? Oh, I hope I can find it. You guys get to participate with me. You ready? This is participatory. Ready, Sue? Okay. I'm going to say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you're going to say, what, bird? His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of God. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To whom who alone does great wonders. His love endures forever. Who by his understanding, he made the heavens. His love endures forever. It goes on and on. It's 30 more verses, right? They're singing this song as they're walking up to Gethsemane. And there Jesus is going to pray. And he says, take this cup away from me. Not this cup. This is Schoenherm's opinion. Take this cup away from me. I don't want to drink it. Have you ever been, we've been hurt and we've been maimed, but can you imagine what a crucifixion feels like when they're going to take a whip with stones or rocks in it and they're going to jet, and you're going to be stripped naked and whipped 39 times on your back until it rips all the flesh off, and then you turn around and they do it again. And then you got to carry a cross, and they're going to hammer it, and they're going to hang you up until you can't breathe anymore. He says, can I not do this? But he says, your will be done. I don't want to drink this cup, the cup of judgment, which is promised in Jeremiah. I will pour out my cup of wrath upon you. And Jesus says, I'm going to drink it. I'll drink that cup. And so he agrees. He goes to the cross. We says that Jesus comes not to break the law, but to fulfill it. We need this Passover. We need to remember something. We need to remember that we were slaves to something, to some other idol. We didn't have the freedom to do what we wanted. We were in bondage. We were captive. And he brought us up. Don't forget that. He delivers. He redeemed us. He brings us to the cross, and he brings us to the fourth cup. He will be our God when he proves it. And he proved it, didn't he, Bert? He went up there. He took our sins. He hung there for us. The Passover, we don't need it. It's fulfilled now. Now we take the Last Supper. Then we take the bread that was broken, his body. There we take his blood, which was poured, and we share that. And I think we'll do it next Sunday. We got a lot to do next Sunday. It is Communion Day. The body broken, we share. Don't remember that, right? But he says, remember the Passover. And we do remember the Passover every time we sit down for communion. Amen? Exodus 12, all the way to the Psalms, all the way to this Luke, all the way to Psalm 136. It's all together. You see, it is finished. He's done the work. We weren't good enough. He was. Amen to that? Amen. This is cool stuff, isn't it? I got a door prize here. Anybody want this can of Spam? Because I am not going to eat it. I'm a Scrapple man. I trust Scrapple. Anybody want it? Huh? Stephanie wants it? You can have it. You like Spam? I got the salty one. They make one without less salt, if possible. So you can enjoy, sweetheart. Whew. Bert, I had to get that one out. I had to do that. Do you understand? It's about remembering what was done for you. He doesn't owe me a thing. I'm going to lose everything in this world, and that's okay, because I can't take it with me, and it's going to go. But I'll have him. I have love of friends. What's really important? In a couple weeks, all my nephews and nieces are coming together to say goodbye to mom's home. They're going to camp out in it, and they have their own, you know, the youth will have their own government. You know, we don't know what it'll be like, but they'll make it happen. And they're going to be together. And it was given out of love and sold out of hatred. But Jesus gave himself for love, because he loved us so much. A love so amazing. We don't deserve it, and we get it. Amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for, we need to remember you. Never forget, he says, what I did for you. You were slaves. You were hopeless. You were lost, and I gave you redemption. I gave you a home, a place that with my presence should fill. Don't turn away from him. Don't turn to the other idols, these things of this world. Turn to the Father. Turn to Jesus and allow the Spirit to fill your home. We pray for peace. We pray for peace in this world. We pray for no more innocent souls to be harmed. We pray for our children in the Army, the Marines, the Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, to become home safe, Lord. Bring them home. Bring them home. Bring us home. When that day comes, we will be ready, and there will be no more tears. They will be all wiped away. There will be no more pain. The things of this world will fall away. We'll live in the new Jerusalem, that shining city come to earth. Until that day, may we be good stewards of all that you bless us with. Amen. Amen.